This is an OSV Podcast Network production. To learn more, visit osvpodcasts.com.
We know that if we do stay together, if we walk and talk and work and play and stand together in Jesus' name, we'll be who we say we are, truly Catholic, and we shall overcome.
Welcome to Hope Stories with Black Catholics with me, your host, Sister Josephine Garrett. When I wrote my book, Hope and Invitation, I discovered that it was such a gift to be able to share my own story of hope, reflecting on the church, reflecting on Jesus and the Eucharist. That inspired me to invite more people to share hope stories. And so we're beginning with Hope Stories with Black Catholics, a gathering of Black Catholics from around the United States who share their own stories of hope, their hope for Black Americans in the church, and their hope for the church as a whole. Our guest for this episode is an old friend. We've known each other since we were in college, so basically kids. You'll hear us share about being in a band together, which we think was very cool. And now he's Dr. Larry Mittenall, child and adolescent psychiatrist, Catholic convert, husband and father, very proud husband and father. So many gifts throughout this episode, so many wonderful moments of Larry generously sharing his journey of faith. A couple of things that stood out to me, his definition of hope as joyful expectation. Also, there's this wonderful thread that he will pull throughout the episode, and it's the use of the word icon. And so I encourage you to listen for that, but listen for that with a Christian, Christ-centered view of what icon means. Our secular culture has an idea about icons, but in the church, when we use the word icon, we're referring to art that takes us back to Christ, that has Christ at its center. And so I just encourage you, as you hear him use that word, to reflect on what he's saying with that understanding of icon. Lastly, Larry brings up a unique topic as he's sharing his own faith journey, and it's his exposure to different rites in the church. And by rite, I mean R-I-T-E. So most of us, when we go to Mass, we're participating in the Roman rite of the Mass. But there are other rites that are approved by the Catholic Church. A lot of times these rites developed out of culture. And so Dr. Larry shares that he has exposure to the Maronite rite. There's also a Byzantine rite, a Syro-Malabar rite. We'll drop information in the show notes about the different rites that are in the Catholic Church. If you're interested in knowing more about that, I hope you enjoy the episode and enjoy getting to know Dr. Larry. I like calling you Dr. Larry Mittenall. Of course, I did not. When we went to college together, you were just Larry.
I love calling you Dr. Larry Mittenall.
And before you share about yourself, I want to tell the listeners that we, Larry and I, Dr. Mittenall and I, were in a band together when we were in college. It was called The Show. We were lit. We were lit. Yes. I sang lead vocals. What do you want them to know?
I want them to know that your voice, right? They probably are familiar with just, you know, your encouragement and talks, but if they haven't heard you sing, they're missing half the equation. So I don't know if we have any recordings.
Oh, you better look. I see what you're trying to do. I see what you're trying to do. Larry played the drums. You're a really good drum player, but you also like were teaching yourself all these instruments, like you guitar. What else did you teach yourself?
I mean, that was mostly it. A little bit of ukulele. I mean, whatever was lying around the hall somewhere, if there was a chance, we tried it, you know.
Yeah.
But drums primarily. So
okay.
Those were really great years where, you know, you just run into your friends and hey, let's put a band together and make some noise. And that was so much fun. So that continues to be a highlight.
Yeah, such a good use of our time. Dr. Larry, share with our listeners about yourself, about your family.
Yeah, so I'm a child and adolescent psychiatrist and in the work that I do, but my most grounding, you know, position or role actually is as, you know, father and husband. My wife, Katie, and I met at the University of Dallas as well. So we were all in the same class, and we've been blessed to have to have this beautiful kind of, you know, collection of kiddos that we've been entrusted with. Five are our biological kids, and then we're also foster parents. So we have a 1 year old foster baby who has just added, you know, another level of kind of joy and wonder in our home. And so we're grateful for that. So, and then in my work, in my 8 to 5, or 9 to 5 or 7:40 to 5, I am seeing kiddos, you know, 5 to 18 usually, although COVID has kept some of those youngsters with me a little bit longer than traditionally, where we just work on the things that are most important to them: anxiety, depression, ADHD, autism, whatever kind of comes our way. And often my vision is often for the family kind of together. So, so a child comes in, but we're talking about, you know, the system and helping them to be stronger together. So that's kind of the nuts and bolts, I think, of my family life, and then also the professional life too.
Wonderful. Thank you. So we're going to hop right in. I just really like to begin kind of where the story began and what faith looked like for you growing up in your home. I know that you're a convert. So what were the sights, the sounds, et cetera, from a faith perspective in the Mittenall home?
Okay. So I grew up with a pastor dad. So I'm one of those infamous PKs.
I didn't even know that. Okay. Wow.
Yes. And so we even have, I mean, there are pictures up at home. My dad isn't actively pastoring right now, but we're a military brat is how I grew up. And so I was born in Germany, where my dad was pastoring. And then we moved to, you know, Georgia, and he pastored there. And then to New York, where my sister was born, he pastored there, to Texas, eventually, actually back to Germany, and then Texas. So a lot of moving around, a lot of forging new communities in each place that we went. But at each of those places, you know, most people from those years will still greet my dad as Pastor Mittenall. Like that's, he'll get caught at a grocery store or whatever, and that's how they see him. And so that certainly has had a formative impact on my life. And I often will tell people that even in, you know, choosing the career of psychiatry, I really owe that to my dad. Now, I wasn't privy to any of the, obviously, the personal conversations about, you know, marriage or things that people might have been going through, but I knew, and I was aware that, you know, people were confiding in my dad, you know. So my dad really big in forming me. And then my mom is just a wonderfully God-fearing, you know, woman. I mean, she really is just that mom, meaning that when people would call our house, you know, the answering machine would say, "Praise the Lord, this is the Mittenall resident." You know, I mean, that's my mom. And I think she still answers the phone that way. Although with cell phone, she knows it's me, so she can just say Larry. She's the kind of mom, I wake up early in the morning and you would catch my mom reading her Bible on the couch, just watching her take her prayers and concerns to the Lord. So in that regard, I mean, I feel immensely blessed that I was really surrounded with parents that I saw proclaiming the faith that they possess, but also and trying to live it out. And so, you know, the PKs, they're known for being kind of rebellious, trying all the dirt. But for me and my siblings, I can say we weren't about that life. I mean, I can testify to that.
You didn't see Larry at the party. The reason I can say you didn't see Larry at the party is because I was at the party and you didn't see Larry at the party. It's true. I hope your family listens to this and knows somebody can testify.
Thank you. I mean, really, that just, it wasn't, you know, it wasn't even desirable. And I have to say that has to do with just, you know, them living such faithful lives and wanting the esteem of my parents, right? I didn't want to let them down. I'm a junior. My dad's Larry Mittenall Sr. I wear his name. I don't want
to. Are you the eldest?
You know, I am. I am. So I'm the oldest of four too. So I think that too has its own kind of characteristic in trying to carry the torch and be a dutiful son.
Do you
know,
remember him giving servant sermons? Do you remember that?
Oh, yes, yeah. I do. His preaching style, I still hear. His style kind of mirrors a little bit of MLK. And so anytime that I'm kind of wrapped up in something, I'm always trying to, I think, get to that place where he is. You know how sermons in the Black church often have so many great punchlines.
Sure.
Right? Like sprinkled throughout. And so one of the ones that is still I remember and it brings me a chuckle, he would say something like, "Walking in the church doesn't make you saved, more than walking into Dunkin' Donuts makes you a baby glazed. You know, I mean, like, you know, you.
But what? Oh my goodness.
So anyway, so I again, that's kind of the milieu. And then, and again, so being the oldest, so I have two younger brothers and one younger sister, all of whom are married and doing their thing. And we would write songs together. And we were that kind of Christian family that, like, you know, we knew what the pop songs were on the radio and that we couldn't get away with singing them in the house. So we would, like, remix them. So you weren't going to hear.
You were doing Gina that way bottle. Before you were hearing, Kanye, like, was.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. Instead of Genie in a bottle, it's like Gideon in the Bible. Or, I don't know.
Kanye got that from you. He was listening in at the middle.
I was first.
Yeah. He got that from you.
You heard it here, guys.
So, Larry, you're growing up in this family that's serious about their faith. And then you come to this place where you're going to grow in that faith by becoming Catholic. So, talk about what drew you to the Catholic faith. What was attractive? Maybe what were the hesitations?
I came to college, obviously, at the University of Dallas, knowing that it was a Catholic university.
One step ahead of me. I had no idea. Really? No. I was like, what have I done?
Yep.
That's another episode for another day.
So my parents came up and attended the Mass of the Holy Spirit, right? And so they actually were impressed with the preaching. So they thought, okay, Larry, I think there's some good things, you know, here that you'll be able to get from it. And certainly, you know, my experience of college life was, one, these are some of the smartest people I've ever met, and just some really beautiful kind of faithful people. But again, I think the beauty of strong parents is that I think their imprint can loom so large. So, like, I, even though I was there around Catholicism, I never seriously entertained, like, it could be what it says it is. And so even there, I could appreciate and enjoy the mystery, some of the history that I was encountering, but it wasn't something that I thought, Larry, are you being called to this life? I think part of that turn for me was leaving college, starting my first job and trying to find a church. And so having the experience of going from, you know, really faithful people to faithful people to faithful people in the evangelical free, in the First Methodist, in the First Baptist, you know, and meeting people with whom, okay, Lord, I can't use the criteria of, are they nice people? Are they warm? Do they seem like they have that joy of Christ? Like, that can't be the metric, right,
everywhere.
For determining. That was everywhere. That was everywhere. And then the questions about, do we baptize infants or not? What do we call the communion service that we have? You know, all those things I thought that were in the periphery suddenly became things that I actually had to think about and kind of grapple with in a deeper way. And where did I stand? And why did I hold to a particular theology that really is kind of situated somewhere in history in the more modern era?
Yeah.
So this is going to sound totally random, but at the Baptist church, I met a really great guy who was he was funny. And I can't remember if he was one of the, like, young adult leaders, but he kind of had a way of telling stories and in a group could really be kind of seen as one of the primary people. Anyway, he was doing a degree in theology at SMU in Dallas. So one, I was excited that he was going to go to Dallas where we'd gone to school. And one of his summer extracurricular events was that he spent time with Catholic monks, actually. And I can't even remember the order at this time. And he kept a blog. So he blogged about bacon, and then he blogged about his summer experiencing the Catholic experience with these holy and simple men. And some of his reflections still strike me to this day. He was the first person to describe Mass for me in this way. At that time, I was going to Mass because I was dating my Catholic girlfriend.
Sure.
I was familiar with it to some extent, but again, I hadn't taken a deep dive. And so he described in one blog that the priest gets up, reads the word is proclaimed, and then he sits down and there's silence. Like, before there's an interpretation of what the word means, before there is a great story or arch or funny anecdote, he allows the word to speak for himself. And he asks himself on the blog, tell me this isn't sola scriptura. I mean, in the way of first allowing scripture to speak for itself. and then us adding our reflection or what the Lord has put on our heart to do it. And so I think that was the beginning of, Larry, are the Catholics onto some things?
Sure.
Do they need a second look? And then the next big turn from that came. I'm at the time that this was happening, I was living in Galveston, actually. A mutual friend of ours had been visiting and said, did you know Tony's thinking about becoming Catholic? And I remember thinking, no, are you sure? I think, Larry, she's been reading some stuff and having some experiences. I don't really know all the details. Yeah. So I was like, okay. But I'm just, filing that in the back of my mind. Like, all right. So I have some close friends who I really thought were like.
And for those of you who are listening, my baptismal name is Tony. So he's,
Sorry. Yes, right. Yeah.
They don't know my government name. Okay. So you're in Galveston.
Galveston. And I go to Washington, D.C., where Katie's going to school at Catholic University. I end up finding a job at Georgetown, and she's in the theology department. So whenever I'm hanging out with her friends, I'm mostly hanging out with priests and sisters who are just God-fearing, lovely people. Often, like, the conversation shoots up to a theological level that I'm like, I don't know those words. Mm. The Paulists had invited us over for dinner, and I didn't know that there was going to be mass prior to dinner. And at the consecration, all of them stand, could stand together as brothers, right, around the altar. I cannot tell you that I even heard all the words being said there, but that was the first time that I felt like I heard the Lord say to me, Larry, why haven't you at least investigated the claims of the Catholic Church?
This is at the Eucharistic prayer you experience
this. This is, yes, at the Eucharistic
the consecration
prayer.
Of the bread and wine.
Yes. Body, blood, soul, divinity. And again, I don't even remember the words being uttered, actually. My head is bowed and I hear, Larry, why haven't you investigated it? And by that point, Katie and I had already decided we were going to be married.
Yeah.
And tried to live out faithfully the communities of faith from which we've been born.
Sure.
I don't say anything. Dinner concludes. We're walking to the parking lot. I tell Katie and she almost passes out. Like, what? And I prefaced with, I don't really have an intention of becoming Catholic, but I feel like the Lord is asking, why haven't I checked out its claims? Like, I just want to go to RCIA so I know for myself, and maybe the secondary fruit of that is that I'll be able to love you better because I understand the tradition that you were raised in better too.
Gosh,
right?
That's beautiful. Yeah.
So
I will be able to love you better.
So that was the hope, but I also just didn't want her to have the expectation that it's a done deal and that, because I definitely was not there on Mary yet, on the Eucharist, on the communion of saints. I mean, there's still, and even understanding the papal infallibility and what that even means or how that is lived out in the life of the church. So I went through RCIA. I mean, the short version is I felt the Lord saying, this is my church, Larry, I'm calling you to deepen those commitments that you've made to me, right? And I've been calling you since your infancy. There's more. There's just more that I want you to have.
I love the connection you make that this wasn't a break. This wasn't a departure. It was a continuation of the call since your infancy. I love that this isn't some separate thing, but like a continuation of this ongoing drawing to the Eucharistic table, right? Drawing, deepening in intimacy. At any point as you're making this shift, does culture come up for you? Like, I grew up in a Black church setting. I'm going to a setting that's not as Black church. Did that come up for you? Was that on your mind at all?
Yeah, good question. I mean, initially, no. Once I was on the journey of, encountering some of the early church fathers, first, it probably helped that I was going at a distance. You know, I mean, because my intention wasn't to be a part and see myself as Catholic, it could still be a little more other to me.
You have that disinterested freedom.
Right, exactly. Yeah, so I'm just there. I'm there to learn. I'm there kind of taking in the sights. Okay, that's why you do that. Okay, that's why that happens here, or that's where this prayer comes from, or I hadn't thought about that. Like the Lord's Prayer, that tag on that I've been saying all my life wasn't original to the text. Hold on, that sounds extra biblical. You know, I mean, there were some things like I would have epiphanies along the way But I'll tell you, I was kind of coasting until March or April. I mean, about March time, when like, wait, we're getting close to Easter. And there are some things that have really been falling into place for me that I didn't expect. So I don't think it was until really on the other side of living life as a Catholic that I even thought about it, because I was just kind of on this journey where I'm taking in information, but it hadn't yet translated into a heart thing.
Yeah, I guess I'm going to combine a couple questions. Sure. So yeah, is it started to change over time and you're like, oh, this is a matter of the heart, which is like, right, it becomes incarnational and sacramental.
Yes.
It's a matter of the heart because we're about to enflesh this.
Yes.
You know, it's
getting
real.
Right.
And so right. I think sometimes this is an opinion. Let me know what you think about it. I think sometimes Black people in America, Black Catholics especially, we're kind of like on a journey where we're working to give shape, language, and story to our experience rooted in Christ and the tradition of the church. And so in the sense, like we continue to grow in maturity in doing this. And we're going to do this in two, like your personal experience of that. Like after you got through this journey started to come into the heart, was there a personal experience where you're like, how do I now integrate this culture? So personally, what are your thoughts on that? And then we'll look at like your mental health expertise and see how you can maybe lend advice to other people on that type of journey of like self-realization.
So I had a really great sponsor who said, stealing from John Paul II, I want you to breathe with both lungs, right? So we're going to, enter the church. And then the next morning, that Easter, we went to a Maronite rite mass, right? In which the liturgy, of course, is totally different. And even though I'd been on this journey of like trying to appreciate the richness of our liturgy, right? Here's something completely otherworldly. I would say for me, though, there was kind of a third wall, which was in DC, there was a Black Catholic church, St. Augustine's, which I think might be among the oldest.
It's a really historical church. Yeah.
And it was funny because I felt like my cup was full. And then I go in and actually hear versions of the hymns that I sang, the rhythms and the intonation of the preaching to that for me actually brought full circle all of the pieces together. And again, I didn't feel like I was lacking having entered the church, you know, that Easter. And so reflecting on that, I think part of it is I was actually surrounded by the culture too that I had that I'd grown up in and that is a part of me. And both of those worlds, I could see them together, right? And seeing that kind of full flourishing of the gifts of maybe a more charismatic style of worshiping, of worship or preaching that had some call and response to it, which isn't as common, right?
I make it awkward. It'd be silent in the church. So I'm all, come on now, pastor.
Amen.
But that's me. I thrive in awkwardness. I thrive in awkwardness. I love that to walk into St. Augustine and it's a sensory experience. I think sometimes because in the Catholic Church, we're such good thinkers. We're very good thinkers, and it's a gift. And that was one of the things that was attractive to me about the faith, was the flourishing of my intellect in the church. So I didn't have that as great of an opportunity in my faith growing up. But then there's also this sense of the faith, right, where we need our senses. And so I hear that when you walked into St. Augustine, your senses were engaged.
Right. That's right.
And as clinicians, we know that a good part of that implicit memory, those deeper memories, are sensory.
They are. They're
sights and sounds and sensations and feelings.
They are, right. Mm-hmm. And I think that's one of the things, too, that attracted me to the Catholic experience. It's that we don't have to divorce the other parts of ourselves. It's not just an intellectual thing, but I worship him with my body, right? When I stand, when I kneel, when I prostrate, you know. And that God wants to meet me in every way. Okay. Again, not just in song, not just in warming my heart or putting my intellect on fire, but also by giving me his body physically. And why wouldn't a good father want you to have all of the gifts that he can give you kind of in its fullness? And so thinking about that incarnational witness, we have brown skin, right? And so carry within that too an icon that is a signal, right? That points also to the divine life that the Lord is imparting to us that we have to share with one another. And so the beautiful iconography of of most Western churches, it was almost like an icon of the people. And again, not either in the idolatrous or taking light of anyone's kind of personal dignity, but just how beautiful that was, that kind of symphony of seeing people who looked like my family and were worshiping in ways that actually speak the language of my heart.
I love how you described it as a completion. Yes. Right? Like it's all one whole journey, not fragmented, but like it just continuing. Yes. And this is what God is doing. The kingdom is coming like degree by degree.
Yes.
You know, we're approaching a fullness, and that fullness will be that we will have union in diversity.
Yes.
So we could not know unity if things were the same.
We couldn't. You're right.
And so,
we
could not know unity if everything was the same, because the Father is not the Son is not the Father, and neither of them is the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we're going to shift to the topic of hope. I would love, Dr. Larry, if you could tell me or tell the listeners how you would define hope, and then share one of your biggest hope stories from your life.
Sure.
Like just a time in your life where you were facing something difficult and had to hope greatly and the Lord came through.
Yes. Hope, as I think about it, is a joyful expectation, that ultimately, you know, that the Lord is going to work all things for his good. And the his good part is important, because that often was the pain point in my own journey.
I understand a little bit. Yeah.
That joyful expectation. And so here's one that was really quite big for me. I thought it was kind of world shattering. After graduating from the University of Dallas, actually during that last year, you're applying for medical school. And and I applied and had recommendations, and I didn't get in. And so I'm looking around at my peers, and we've been working together, studying together, laboring together, right? And the fruits of their labor has been immediate kind of entrance into the thing that they feel most called to. After graduating from undergrad, there were 3 years there where I was doing research and other things, but really I was struggling with, Lord, where do you want me to be? I think that you have given me this desire, and I am hoping that it's not misplaced. You know, really, this was about me and what I wanted. But I really thought that you were calling me to be a doctor and to be able to heal and help in that healing ministry in some way. And so it was really hard to get a rejection, because the rejection feels so final. And as you know, when you apply to kind of multiple places. So it's not just a one no, it's actually like a chorus of, nope, this isn't for you, or at least not right now. And so there were just years of kind of praying, and where the Lord would offer up some consolation. So I'd run into someone that I hadn't seen in forever who said, you really shouldn't give up. This is worthwhile, especially if the Lord's put it on your heart. You're still young. You really aren't an old man yet. I wanted to have a career. I wanted to have all these things in order first before marriage, kids, all these things too. But again, the Lord in his infinite mercy and goodness kind of not only reorganized it, but I think gave me some experiences that ended up shedding light on, you know, on the work that I do now. I ended up doing some work in science policy and in public health. And that ended up reorienting my vision. I still consider myself a physician who practices medicine, but in public health, your frame of reference is not just the individual, but what is the context, right? What is the home?
Yes.
What is the community? Then
the
what is the,
you know, and,
exactly. Yeah. And so I think going into it that way has helped me to practice in a way that I feel life-giving, and I feel like I hear confirmation from families who encounter me either through social media or in my clinical practice. But that is really all the Lord answering the hope of my heart, that I be used in medicine in some way to bring about health and healing to the people who are seeking me out.
And I just want to say, you called it it feels like a chorus of no's. I just want to say, this doctor, y'all, he had to be a child and adolescent psychiatrist. You have to have double specialties.
Yes.
So they started out saying no to the man who went on to successfully have a double specialty. So you have to do adult psychiatry first, and then you want to do child and adolescent. And so I think you're doing all right, sir.
I'm doing okay. Right. You know, I mean,
and
the Lord continues to exceed the expectation. But I think in those times when I struggled with, you know, if it's going to happen, it has to happen in that way, that often kind of stole the joy. But to step back and say, Lord, you're going to make this happen if it is your will for me, and I'm just going to stay faithful to the immediate actions you've called me to.
Yeah. I'm going to put together a phrase because I'm taking notes as you're talking. Right. So you said hope is joyful expectation. And then you just now said the Lord will exceed the expectation. The joyful expectation that the Lord will exceed.
Yeah.
And oh, so let me wait, wait and let him exceed. Right. Yes, I don't know. That's what I'm hearing. I don't know.
Yes. Yes.
All right. So we've been closing each episode the same way, just inviting guests to reflect on this wonderful quote from a servant of God, Sister Bowman. At one point in her address to the bishops, she says, "What does it mean to be Black and Catholic? It means that I come to my church fully functioning. I bring myself, my Black self, all that I am, all that I have, all that I hope to become. I bring my whole history, my traditions, my experience, my culture, my African-American song and dance and gesture and movement and teaching and preaching and healing and responsibility as gifts to the church." So Dr. Larry, as you hear her words, how do you think today Blackness or Black culture can be a gift to the church? And what's your greatest hope for Black people in the Catholic Church?
Yeah, that is so beautifully said. And I can't wait to hear it in its fullness too. So
she's a gift.
So the first is, I think we have in our bones, in our bodies, in the songs, in the story of our trials, right? And the salvation of the Lord, you know, kind of continuing to pull and use Black people as instruments of his love, despite the afflictions, right? Or even in the midst of those afflictions. I think that suffering came or has given fruit to beauty that we have inherited in the hymns, in the songs, in the gestures, in the preaching style too. And I think that's a unique gift that as Black people, we have to bring and bear to the world. I think we have watched it, right? Have echoes of transformation in the culture in so many ways, in art, in fashion. And so I do believe that faith is the next is the next move.
Come on now, yes.
Where we get to see those gifts really brought to bear in a way that's transformational in the life of the church. And so my hope is that the Lord continue to raise up those voices, because I do think they stand as icons, actually, that are able to bring in others who might not have heard what Christ's mission is and what he wants to offer through the sacraments of the church, through reconciliation at his Eucharistic table, that he means them for all men and women. And sometimes the barrier to hearing that call can be that we're not hearing it through the vessels in our community or our own backyard. And so that's my hope for the church, is that those gifts are brought to bear, because I think they will enrich and enliven the church for this next century.
Thank you. You are such a gift. You are such a gift. And it's every time I get to see you, my heart is full. Dr. Larry, will you close us in prayer, please?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. And
dear Lord, we give you thanks. You are the author of our being. And that includes not just our souls, but the bodies that you've given us, Lord. We give you thanks for them, that we know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and these aren't accidents.
Right? Come on. Amen.
So Lord, help us to carry forth the torch and the banner of your word with our full hearts and our full selves, which includes our Black self, our Black Catholic self too. We pray that these words may have touched the heart of someone who needed to hear them, or maybe be encouraged and ultimately drawn closer to you. We give you thanks for all of your wonderful gifts. Amen.
Amen.
In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you for joining me for this episode. I hope it was a blessing to you as much as it was to me. I will be praying for you, and please pray for me. And no, like, for real, I'm really going to pray for you.
This has been a production of OSV Podcasts. Use code HOPE25. That's HOPE25 for 25% off plus free shipping on Sister Josephine's book at osvbooks.com/hope.